Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words in Amos. Thank you that though they are indeed sometimes harsh warnings for us, yet they are good for us. And you have recorded them here for our benefit, that we may turn to Christ and live. We ask us that you help us to see Christ this morning through your words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the book of Amos over the last 5 weeks, and time and again, we've seen the relentless warnings and prophecies of judgment. And if you're anything like me, you're probably thinking or feeling a little bit tired, perhaps because of the repetition. It's warning week after week, and perhaps Amos feels a little bit like a mood dampener. There's a repeated refrain that we've heard many times consistently has been to repent and turn to Jesus, to seek him and live. And perhaps if you're like me, maybe you're tempted to think that maybe it's starting to get a little bit boring, isn't it? It's a bit predictable. After all, haven't we heard all this before? We've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ week in and week out here in St. Mary's. Well, dear brother or sister, if that's you this morning, then let me tell you a true story about warning and rejection. And about a man whose name is Rick Rescola. Coming up on the slide, there's a picture of him. Rick was a former colonel of the U.S. Army. He was a director of security at Morgan Stanley, a large investment bank in the U.S. All of which probably means nothing to anyone of us here until you know about his involvement with the events in the next slide. Next slide, please. This is a picture of 9/11, September 11, 2001, almost 25 years ago now. For the younger ones amongst us, this was the most infamous terrorist attack of recent modern history. Two planes were used and hijacked to crash into the Twin Towers, there you can see in the picture, of the World Trade Center in New York. Now, on the morning of 9/11, when the first plane struck the North Tower of the World Trade Center, Rick was working on the 44th floor of the South Tower, the second tower. Moments after the North Tower was hit, the official building announcement and authority said this, the New York Port Authority said this to the South Tower. The official announcement was, everyone remain calm, stay at your desk, and await further instructions. It's business as usual. When Rick heard that announcement, he completely ignored it, ignored the official orders, and instructed all of Morgan Stanley's 2,700 employees to immediately evacuate. Now, estimates suggested that around 3,000 people died that day after both towers collapsed. But Rick Rescola and his actions saved around 2,700 lives for Morgan Stanley. Now, if it wasn't for Rick, the death toll likely would have almost been doubled. And you can take the slide off from here now. We'll come back to Rick's story in a bit as I progress through our passage. But for now, I hope you can see, at least for this moment, that those who ignored the warnings of Rick paid a costly price. Likewise for us today, this morning, we must take seriously the warnings of Amos, despite their repetition. Because perhaps it's the very repetition of the warnings here we see in the book of Amos that might just be the very thing that saves our soul. As I said throughout Amos in our series, we've seen these relentless warnings of God's coming judgment, albeit from slightly different perspectives and angles. We've seen in chapters 1 and 2 the perspective of God's justice through the nations in chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 showed us how God personally proclaims judgment against his own people, against Israel, for their betrayal against him, for their broken promises before the Lord. And we've seen in chapters 4 and 5 how Israel has repeatedly, again and again, ignored the different warnings from the Lord. The warnings that he's given them through natural disasters, the warning that he's given them through prophets, they've ignored God's plea for them to seek him and live. And then in last week, chapters 5 and 6, we've seen most clearly that Israel's rejection is rooted in their heart's pride and their complacency in their wealth and their security. Church, this morning again today in Amos chapter 7, we have yet more warnings. But this time the warnings come to us through a different lens. They come to us through the lens of the vision given to the prophet Amos. And they come to us also through the lens of the prophet himself. We get a glimpse into his own personal life and ministry, even though it's a small glimpse. And so if you're following along, we are in point one of our outline in the service order, warnings and visions, as well as Amos's compassion. Look with me, Amos chapter 7, looking at verse 1 to 9. In these verses here, we're given three visions of devastating judgment. The first is a vision of a locust invasion. The second is a vision of devastating fire. And the third vision is of a plumb line. We take them in due course. So the first vision of a locust devastation, coming up on the slide, it's probably hard for us here in Malaysia to picture what it's like for a locust plague to come in. But verse 1 in our passage today says that the Lord formed this locust when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. What it's describing here is essentially a picture of the last spring harvest or the final hope of crop for the year. But here, with the locust forming, it's a picture of the destruction of this final hope. It's a picture of the locust who devour the last hope for food for the year, because it's the final one. So can you imagine going a year without income, without your paycheck? That is the devastation that's happening for them when the locust came. A little wonder then Amos' response in verse 2, we see his compassion comes out. Oh Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. For a moment, we see a glimpse here of Amos' character. His compassion comes true. You can hear it in the words. And note again, Amos, his compassion is not for his own people, because Amos did not come to his own people in Judah. Amos is from Judah, but he came to the north, to Israel. His brothers, yes, but rivals. And yet he has compassion for them. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. And then the Lord relents in verse 3. The Lord relented. It shall not be, he said. He relents, but we get a second vision, a vision of devastating fire in verse 4. Now, last year, there were some forest fires in California and the U.S., if you remember. And on the screen, I've got another picture for us. A lot of visuals because it's a warning vision, so I play it that way. On the screen here, a picture of the fire before on the left and after the fire swept through one of the areas in L.A., in Los Angeles. You can see the picture there. It's a picture of pure devastation. If the first vision of a devastation of locusts is bad enough, right, for Amos to cry out, this one is even worse. Everything is burned up. Right? It's not just the food, but the homes, the people, the very lives are at risk. When there's a forest fire, it comes through and it burns through all right throughout. There is nothing left in the wake of the fire. And again, Amos can't help but respond, oh Lord, verse 5, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. His heart of compassion cries out for mercy. And again, incredibly, the God who is perfect in his justice, who punishes every wrongdoing, shows mercy and relents yet a second time. Now note, these two visions or warnings of Amos likely has not happened to Israel. These are visions that Amos saw in the future. And incredibly, Amos's intercession here in these verses seem to be the very thing that caused God to relent from pursuing his judgment on Israel. So from Israel's perspective, well, all seems well and so far, everything is all good, business as usual. But from Amos's perspective, as the Lord's prophet, the one who has seen these visions, he knows the secret things of the Lord, that things are far from okay on the inside. And that is why he has been warning Israel all this while. That is why he is recorded for us here, the visions that he saw, the warnings of coming judgment. But then we have a third vision then, the vision of the plumb line, coming up on the screen again. A plumb line is this tool that's used in construction industry. It's used to measure up the straightness of a wall, right? So how it works is you've got a weight at the bottom, the gravity pulls the line, it's straight, you have a vertical 90-degree line, to which you use then to measure a wall and the straightness of it. And the message though, when the Lord brings this vision of the plumb line for Israel in verses 8 to 9 is simple. The Lord has measured Israel's righteousness and their faithfulness to the covenant, and they are crooked. In fact, they are so crooked, they're beyond crooked. The last six chapters have established Israel, though they are prosperous on the outside, though they are religious, they offer sacrifices, thanksgiving. We see inside their hearts, the vision reveals that they are about a crooked wall. And if you work in construction, you would know a crooked wall will not stand. It will eventually collapse under the weight of itself or the weight of the building when it comes on. The only way forward with such a wall is actually to break it down, to destroy it, and rebuild it from the bottom up. Because to ignore a wall like that and to keep building on it is to lead to a potential disaster and collapse. And so in the third vision here, the Lord himself declares the judgment in verse 8 and 9. I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And here in this third vision, unlike the first two, before we get to hear Amos' response, we get this sort of interjection in verse 10 from Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. And we get to that in a moment. Before we move on to Amaziah's rejection, let me return back to my story about Rick for my introduction. Now, it may surprise you to hear this if it's your first time hearing this, but 9/11, September 11, 2001, was not the first terrorist attack on the World Trade Center in New York. Coming up on the screen. More than 10 years before the events of 9/11, in the year 1990, Rick was walking through the basement car parks of the towers. He was running a security assessment on the place, and he discovered a vulnerability in the basement. He discovered that security was light there. Someone could just pass off a simple ID and drive in with a bomb and detonate it in the car park. He warned the New York Port Authorities again, as usual, and you guess what did they do? They ignored him. They rejected his warning. 3 years later, from 1990, in February 1993, some terrorists drove a rental van in the underground park garage of the World Trade Center, and they detonated a massive bomb there. It killed six people and it injured over 1,000. Of course, they wanted the tower to topple and collapse, but the bomb, thankfully, wasn't strong enough to destroy the foundation pillars at that time. Now, following this incident, you can imagine Rick's credibility shot up, especially at least in Morgan Stanley, and they gave him executive powers over all the company employees from the top to the bottom. But despite all these, the New York Port Authority still refused to listen to his warnings and proposals about the tower's vulnerabilities. They prioritized profit over safety. Does it sound familiar to you? Come back to our passage and take it off the screen. It's not unlike then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, and the way that he responds to Amos' warning in verse 9. He rejects them outright. He rejects them and receives the Lord's judgment in verses 10 to 17. Read with me Amos chapter 7, carefully, especially in verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. If there's one thing that truly stands out in these few verses from verse 10 to 13, it's this. There's actually a very obvious absence, an absence of any mention of God or the Lord in these few verses here. Verse 10, Amaziah was a priest of Bethel, not a priest of the Lord, as you would expect. Verse 11, when he criticizes Amos, there's no acknowledgement of the Lord who is speaking through the words of Amos. In fact, verse 14 and 15, we see Amos says, I'm not a professional prophet, right? I was no prophet's son. I was a herdsman, a dressman, a sycamore tree. But verse 15, it was the Lord who is behind, who took him and said, go and prophesy to Israel, a nation that is not his own. And so he went. And yet Amaziah refuses to acknowledge the Lord who is speaking through Amos. And then in verse 13, it is a description of Bethel. It is the king's sanctuary, a temple of the kingdom. Remember from a few weeks ago when I talked about the name Bethel, it means the house of God. But here there is no mention of either God or the Lord. Rather, it is just simply called the King's Sanctuary, the temple of the kingdom. You would think that it would be the Lord's Sanctuary, would it not? Or the Lord's temple. But instead of being a house of God, it has become a house of idols. See, the New York Port Authorities, like Amaziah, has wickedly favored their own false idols of wealth, their own confidence, security. But the judgment for their actions were coming, and indeed they came. For Amaziah, in verse 17 of our passage, the Lord himself says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land." It's a personal judgment against Amaziah. Now, it may sound like a harsh judgment, but it is a right judgment, because Amaziah bears the blood guilt of silencing a genuine messenger and prophet of the Lord. And on top of that, he did nothing to stop Israel, who has surely gone into exile. Whatever Amaziah's motivations were, like the New York Port Authorities, they have blood on their hands. Can you imagine? The fool who silences the very person interceding towards God on your behalf. This is about a picture of the religious authorities who also silenced Jesus by killing him on the cross. Jesus, the very embodiment of God's love for them, like Amos, who intercedes on their behalf. So while there is harsh warnings here in Amos, I hope you see his heart of compassion. I hope you see in verses 2 and 5 there, in his intercession to the Lord, God's mercy and compassion towards us. Twice Amos intercedes, "Oh Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small." And twice the Lord relents in his kindness. He shows mercy. The Lord relented concerning that it shall not be. But the third time, with his vision of the plumb line, before Amos has a chance to speak, Amaziah the fool interrupts him. Remember what I mentioned a few weeks ago when I was preaching about being slow to listen, quick to speak? Amaziah dismisses God's own messenger, the one that is essentially mediating between God and Israel's fates, and silences him. As I say, not unlike the Pharisees and the Romans who killed Jesus. Jesus, who is not just God's messenger like Amos, Jesus, who is God's own very begotten Son, who didn't just intercede for them, he died for them. He cried out before God on the very cross that killed him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Small wonder that the Lord is angry at Amaziah. No wonder the people who followed him in his foolish ignorance and ignored Amos' warning received their due punishment. Assyria came for Israel just a few decades later. But for people today, people who know of Jesus, it would be foolish to ignore his warnings. So what does it mean for us here today in St. Mary's in 2026? As we conclude, I'm going to come back to Rick's story just one last time. Now, retraining the events of the bombing that I showed you earlier in 1993 and September 11, 2001, that's about 8 years, do you know what Rick was doing in the meantime? Rick had this mandatory evacuation drill for Morgan Stanley employees every 3 months, all 2,700 of them. From the top executive to the bottom, they had to comply, they had to answer to him, and they had to evacuate the building 22 floors, according to his drills, whenever he wanted. You can imagine the amount of complaints he had. People thought he was crazy, they said he was paranoid, and do you know how much his emergency drills costed the company? Estimate says that the elite brokers of Morgan Stanley, you take them away from their desk, you're taking them away from making money, right? Every second they're away is money lost. It likely would have cost them millions of dollars each time he ran this drill. And the cumulative downtime over the 8 years perhaps would have ran into the billions. But friends, that all changed in September 11, 2001. Because those billions that were used bought back the lives of 2,700 people from the company. Can I show the picture on the slide again? And we will leave it up. Brothers and sisters, here's the kicker of my sermon this morning. We need to be like Amos instead of Amaziah. Did you know when the first plane hit the North Tower, remember what I said about the official safety announcement over the speakers? Remain calm, stay at your desk, the South Tower is secure. All is well. Our beloved brothers and sisters here at St. Mary's, many of you would have been coming for years, some of you maybe even for decades, maybe since you were a child, and you would have heard me and other pastors, and different pastors who've come and gone here, preach a sermon like this hundreds of times. But can I say, the warnings of the gospel is never something that we should be bored or complacent about. Our world will just tell you, remain calm, stay at your desk, keep making money, keep enjoying life, all is well, all is secure. But what they don't know, it's like that photo on that slide over there. Do you notice? There's a picture of the second plane coming. The South Tower eventually collapsed when the second plane hit it. But Rick was constantly warning people, and he was last seen running back up the tower when it collapsed. Friends, this story about Rick and 9/11 I'm sharing is just merely an illustration. It's just an illustration of the severeness of ignoring warnings and the consequences that come with that. It's merely a picture of a world that ignores God's prophets and his warnings and kept on going like the world would never end. But make no mistake, Jesus has already come 2,000 years ago and demonstrated God's judgment. The twist is that when Jesus first came, he came neither to judge nor condemn, but to demonstrate the grace of God and salvation. The gospel is the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and resurrected to give us eternal life. And the warnings of Amos that we are reading today is meant to keep us on the straight and narrow path, faithful to Jesus, just like the emergency drills that Rick did for those under his care. He didn't know when it would come, but he knew that if you were complacent, it could be deadly. But friends, there is an urgency here today. In biblical theological terms, we are actually in the period between the first and the second coming of Jesus. We don't know when Jesus will return. We don't know when he will bring judgment. And the day of the Lord that Amos predicted has already began when Jesus first came. And when Jesus returns, he will fully, completely, and perfectly judge this world in righteousness. In the meantime, we ought to be like Amos, warning those who we know, our family, our loved ones, our friends and colleagues, and the strangers that walked into our midst in church, that Jesus is our only hope. In the New Testament, in Hebrews 7, it tells us that Jesus, now he lives and continues to make intercessions for us before God in heaven. It would be a foolish thing to ignore Jesus. So this morning, if you're someone who's not trusting in Jesus yet, whether you're a visitor or if you've been coming along, but you're still not sure about this Jesus or Christianity, the warning yet once again is to come put your life, give your life to Jesus before it's too late. And if you're someone that's already trusting in him, perhaps you can ponder, and perhaps you can be like Rick and like Amos, seeking to save all those that we can, because the time is short. The time is coming when Jesus will return, and we must keep proclaiming the gospel, the word, faithfully, in season, out of season. We must too, like Amos, intercede by praying for those in our care to our Heavenly Father. And friends, brothers and sisters, that is why our weekly gatherings here on Sunday is not a waste of our time or our resources. The world outside may be oblivious to the coming judgment, but we gather on Sunday each week and we sing these words of the gospel because Jesus has already come and because he will return to judge the world in righteousness one day. Let's pray. Amen. Our gracious and good Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Father, we live in a world that's oblivious to the judgment that's coming, and also oblivious to the grace that you have already shown in Christ Jesus. Help us, Father, to be like Amos, to have hearts of compassion, to pray for those around us, to boldly proclaim the gospel, even in the midst of opposition. And we ask, Father, that you would indeed have mercy, and that you keep us all faithful to Christ Jesus to the end. All this we pray for his sake and his glory. Amen.